great. Good to see you on this last evening of our time together. And it's been a joy to share and to fellowship together and enjoy our time. Trust it's been a blessing and a joy to you. I do need to give just a little word of warning, because in the process of walking around before the meeting, just overhearing some conversations, and every one of the desserts was supposed to have some theme of a prison or a jail, and it's very common for prisoners to put a hacksaw blade in a dessert, and one of them has a hacksaw blade. Nobody seems to know which one it is, but just be aware when you're eating that you don't get that. If you believe that, I got other lies I'll tell you as well. The little boy said, "Mama, is Daddy preaching now or telling the truth?" Okay. Turning your Bibles tonight, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I usually say about Philippians chapter 4 that if this chapter does not get you excited as a Christian, you have one of two problems. You either do not have an exciter or it is broken. Because Philippians 4 is a chapter of rejoicing, praise, peace of God, the power of God, I can do all things, the provision of God, my God shall supply all you need. We just have it all in Philippians chapter 4, okay? So let's take a look at the basic outline. So if you go back to page 4, please, on your notes, page number 4, we'll just take a look at the basic outline. Chapter 1, the believer's priority, me to live is Christ. Chapter 2, the believer's pattern, the mind of Christ. 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Last night, chapter 3, the believer's purpose, to be like Christ, that I may know him, power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, tonight, the believer's power. In other words, how can I make him the priority of my life, the pattern of my life? How can I fulfill the purpose to become more like Christ every day in my life? Okay? And the believer's power, and the key verse is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I just outlined the chapter in three divisions. Verses 1 to 9, God's peace. Verses 10 to 13, God's power. And verses 14 to the end of the chapter, 23, God's provision. Okay? So basically, to put it in two sections, in the first part of this fourth chapter, I've entitled it Satisfied with Christ. And then in the last part of this chapter, starting at verse 13 to the end, Strengthened by Christ. So we can find in him our fulfillment and our satisfaction. We'll find in him the strength that we need. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, not that we are sufficient to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And that's the answer, right? So follow along, and I'll read the fourth chapter of Philippians. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement, with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious or fretful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you've well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I'm full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you or greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thus ends, the reading of Philippians chapter 4. The church at Philippi was very dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. You saw some of the titles that he used there at the beginning of this chapter in referring to them and referring to the believers. They were fellow laborers. They were fellow servants with him in the ministry. But they also was one of his faithful supporting churches. Well, it takes money to run the work of God. It takes finances to do God's work, right? It doesn't matter if it's in the local church, whether it's in an itinerant type of ministry like we have. I remember back when we moved to Newport. We moved to Newport roughly 44 years ago, 1975, and we left the pastorate. And of course, at the pastorate, we had built a home, and so we lived in the parsonage that was owned by the church. And the first church I had, they didn't have a parsonage, so we built a parsonage while we were there, and so we lived in a parsonage there. And so for 16 years, we had basically lived in a home owned by the church. And so now we have left the church, and we're starting out in this itinerant ministry, and it's probably a good idea to have a roof over your head, and so we need a home. So we start looking. And we looked all over. We looked down in the Portland area. We looked in the Bangor area over in Brewer, so on. And you say, how in the world did you end up in Newport? Well, Eddie Piper and I were on our way for a meeting. I believe it might have been up in Dexter or whatever. But anyway, we were on our way and driving by, and there was a sign on the road said home for sale up the street. And so we just took a little cruise up that street. And that home is the one we've been living in the last 44 years. It was about two-thirds completed, okay? Well, the home was under contract to Farmers Home Administration. I had never heard of Farmers Home Administration at that time because I just had never bought a home or had a loan or anything of that nature. So I called the office, and a lady answered the phone, and that lady was here last Sunday night. She was here, I believe she was here on Monday night also. And so on. Anyway, she answered the phone, and I said to her, My name is Wendell Calder, but that doesn't mean anything to you. She said, Reverend Calder, that means quite a lot to me. She said, you led my relatives to the Lord. And so she shared concerning some relatives down east that had come to Christ under a ministry there. And I said, well, I want to make an appointment. We're looking at the possibility of buying a home. And she said, well, they don't take appointments. You just come in such and such a day, and he takes them in the order in which they come in. So my wife and I arrived on that day and went in. The office was just, the waiting room was just about full. And but we didn't sit too long, and we were taken in. And I think probably someone might have especially set me up. But anyway, we were taken in, and so the, whatever they called him, the director or CEO, whatever he was, he said, Betty's her name, correct? He said, Betty's been trying to explain to me. He said, what this is you're going to do, but I don't understand it, so I kind of explained to him. He said, okay. He said, what was your salary last year? So I pushed a piece of paper in front of him, and he looked at it, and he said, that's too much. You wouldn't qualify. Okay, he said, what's your salary going to be starting this year? And I said, I don't know. He looked at me, and he said, you left that salary, and you're going into something, and you don't know what you're going to earn. I said, I haven't got a clue. Well, he said, what are you going to live on? I said, well, we're just trusting the Lord. Now, to say that to a CEO or a, whatever the title is, I mean, you might just well talk to the wall back there, right? But anyway, listen to this. After a period of time, he basically, I'm paraphrasing a little, but he basically said to me, why don't we do this? Why don't we draw up a projected salary that'll meet our standard? Sounds like a good idea to me, okay? So, in a matter of time, we were improved. We were approved, not improved. We were approved, and everything taken care of. The day we go to sign to buy the home, the lawyer said after we'd signed everything, he said, here, and he pushed me a check. He said, there's $300 coming back to you. And I hadn't even given him anything. So they gave us $300. We got our home with no down payment and 3.5% interest, okay? You know what that is? That's nothing but the goodness of the hand of Almighty God. And we determined when we left Woodland and started in this ministry, we will operate debt-free. I've told every missionary, we've been on 6 continents of the world, and I've told every missionary on the field, I will give you the dates, I'll tell you when we're coming, it'll cost you absolutely nothing, we will pay for everything, we'll even try to raise a little to help you while we're there and give you some, but if the funds do not come in, I will be calling you in advance to tell you that we're not coming because we will not go into debt. And to God be the glory, I stand here tonight, 44 years later, with a debt-free ministry that has been debt-free absolutely every day for 44 years. You know what that is? That's my God shall supply all your need. That's it. Okay? But what a responsibility that puts in our hands to use wisely what God places in our hands. Okay? Someone has said, if God gives you the green light, he'll give you the greenbacks. But here's the thing. Don't expect God to pay for what you order. Sometimes we put our order in to expect God to bail us out. We need to make sure the order comes from on high, right? And then God will automatically meet that need. So that's one of the great truths of the Philippian church. Matter of fact, right after they founded the Philippian church, they went on to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is in the same province, the province of Macedonia, okay? And he said, you sent more than once. You sent more than once to help us in Macedonia. Now listen, as far as we can gather from the scripture, they were only in Macedonia 3 Sabbath days. Now I believe he had to be there a little longer than that for the church to get established and send the 2 epistles of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But as far as what the scripture says, 3 Sabbath days, 3 weeks, they reasoned out of the word of God, and this church sent to them at least twice in the period of time they were there, right? And so this church has had a special place in the heart of the Apostle Paul. We had a gift, came in the mail with our mail yesterday, from a dear lady that I had the joy of introducing to Jesus Christ down east before we ever moved. And when we started this ministry, that dear lady started supporting us X number of dollars per month. And that dear lady has never missed one month in 44 years. That causes you to appreciate the people of God. That causes you to have a heart of affection for God's people. You know what? God's got some good people. Now, he's got some problem people, and most of you came tonight. No, that's a joke in case you didn't get it. Okay? God's got some great people. There are some problems within the work of God, sure. Okay? Why? Because none of us are perfect. Okay? I found out from my brother down here tonight that both of his parents were sinners. And so that helped me to understand him a little better. Okay? And but both of your parents were too, by the way. Yeah, we're all sinners, right? But isn't it great to see God take a sinner, save them by his grace, begin to make them and to mold them and to mature them into his image? So when I come to Philippians chapter 4, and I look at a little statement I've got there right at the very beginning, satisfied with Christ, strengthened by Christ, okay? Look how he starts the chapter. Therefore, I love what one old preacher said. Anytime you see the word therefore, ask yourself, what's it there for? Sort of, it's summarizing. It's either summarizing something previous or introducing something new or a combination. So here, therefore, my brethren, look at the titles. My dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy, my crown, my dearly beloved. That's a lot better than saying, you miserable Christians, you irk me to no end. I've had it with you. So what did he tell them to do? Continue to stand fast in the Lord. You know what he's saying? Don't quit. That's what he's saying. Don't quit. Stay with it. Now, he did speak to the two ladies, okay? That might have something to do with the disunity that we talked about back in chapter 2. You remember he said, if you want to fulfill my joy, be like-minded, start getting along with one another, okay? So, Euodia, Euodia, Syntyche, or Syntyche, I think either one of those pronunciations fairly close. Like I told you, one man called him odious and stinky, okay? I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche, or Syntyche, that they what? Be of the same mind in the Lord. So they weren't getting along, but maybe it might not have been a matter of not getting along with each other. It might have been that they just were causing some disunity within the church. And then chances are they probably weren't the only two. But he does name these two. That always seemed kind of interesting to me, that he would name these two, because Epaphroditus must have specifically named, because I'm sure the Apostle Paul probably, you know, would not remember, or he may, because when he says this, the women in the very next statement here or so, these women who labored with us in the gospel, I kind of am inclined to believe in the light of the context here that these two ladies probably were two of those women. I'm kind of inclined to believe, okay, I can't be dogmatic on that, but I think when he talks about these women, notice how he puts it here, that they be of the same mind. I treat you true yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. I think he's, I'm reading into it a little bit here, but I kind of think he's commending these ladies that they did serve with him in the gospel. And let me ask you a simple question tonight. How well would the work of God and the church of God continue to function if it weren't for the ladies? We better be, now I believe God has ordained man to the position of leadership in the local church. That's a whole different subject, okay? But we better be thankful for those faithful ladies that stand by the stuff. I think of some of the mission fields of the world where we've been, where single ladies, I think of a village that my wife and I were in out in India. I mean, they said we were traveling on a road, but I never did see the road. But the village was called Madagascara. And Madagascara was a village probably back then in India, you know, the Hindupur, where Paul Kumar lives. First time we were there, 65,000 people. Last time we was there, was 185,000. That's a village. I mean, in Maine, we call it a state. And so we're in this village of Madagascar, thousands, 30, 40, 50,000 people. And there was a single lady that was a student at New Brunswick Bible Institute at the same time that I was there. She was engaged. She was a nurse. She's in Madagascar. Her fiancé is clear over almost on the other side of the country. And he's the missionary that we actually went to work with the first time in India. But by that time, they were already married and had children. And she went home to be with the Lord in India. But she went to that village as a single lady. And I mean, when she went there, they had absolutely nothing. I mean, running water, yeah, you ran out and got it wherever you could find it. Okay? I mean, they had absolutely nothing. And she was kind of a, just, well, one of the sweetest people you'd ever want to meet, but a shy type of person. And my wife and I, one evening, we're getting ready to retire after the evening meeting, and we got to talking and saying, you imagine when she arrived out here, not knowing one word of the language, I spoke the Telugu language, not knowing one word of the language, as a single lady missionary, thousands of miles from home, out here in the middle of absolutely nowhere, and will never see her fiance for months. Okay? But what is it? Fellow laborers in the gospel. Fellow laborers in the gospel. So what he's saying here is this: I just rejoice in those faithful people, those fellow people, fellow laborers who are willing to work together for the glory of God. So with that as kind of a background, let's take a look at the chapter. Okay, verses 1 through 9, God's peace. Okay, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord's at hand. Be careful for nothing, everything by prayer and supplication. We're going to be looking at this a little later. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, here's my verse. And let the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. We have the peace of God in verse 7. Come down to verse 9. These things which you have both learned and received, heard, and seen, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So take those two terms, the peace of God and the God of peace. Now, there are two types of peace in the Bible. There is peace with God, and there's the peace of God. Peace with God is salvation. The peace of God is sanctification. Peace with God is Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we were at enmity with God, but when Jesus died on the cross, he purchased peace. And so he's the only one can reconcile sinful man and a holy God. He did that at the cross. He did that at Calvary by his shed blood. So when we trust him, the Bible says we are justified. Now, justification. Some people say, well, the word justification means just as if I've never sinned. Well, that's a very loose definition, but that's not a real full definition of justification. Here's what justification is. Justification is the act of Almighty God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in his sight. That's justification. Listen to it again. It's an act of God. You have nothing to do with it. I have nothing to do with it. If we did, we'd mess it up. It's the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in his sight. So to be justified means I've been declared righteous. Remember I talked about that doctrine of imputation, where my sin was imputed to Christ and his righteousness was imputed to me, right? Okay, that's peace with God. So now here's my question. How many born again saved people have peace with God? Silent night, holy night, all is calm, not so bright. Oh, answer my question. How many saved, genuine, born-again people have peace with God? Everyone. That's it. Everyone. You've been declared righteous. You've accepted Almighty God's peace terms. Now, let's talk about the second one, the peace of God. Peace with God is a gift from the hand of God. Peace of God comes a lot more difficult. The peace of God, you could have it this morning and not have it this evening. The peace of God, you could have it one moment in your life and not have it the next. What is the peace of God? It's verse 11. I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be what? Content. The peace of God is contentment. The peace of God is satisfaction. The peace of God is, what's the word I want? Tranquility, calmness. The peace of God is to find in Him fulfillment and satisfaction. So the peace of God, see, peace with God means that Jesus is satisfied with me. The peace of God means that I'm satisfied with Him. By the way, one's given, one is gained. One's furnished, one is found. I'll illustrate that. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The first one, he said, you come, I'll give it to you. Second one, he says, you yoke up with me and you'll find it. Got it? So, the first one, he says, you come to me and trust me, I'll give it to you. Once you come and trust me, you yoke up with me, you'll find the other one. And you'll only find it as you walk in fellowship with me. And I want you to notice I have a little basic outline there in the peace of God. It's certainty, shall. It's character. It's divine because it's of God. It's discerning because it passes all understanding. And it's delivering because it keeps two particular aspects. What are they? Your mind and your heart. And what are two of the key areas in the life of the Christian that needs protection, needs guarding, and needs to be ministered to? The mind and the heart. So in the armor of Ephesians 6, what do you have? You have the helmet of salvation, but then you also have the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith. Because Satan throws his fiery darts at those two areas. Satan's fiery darts are thrown at the mind and the heart. One of the areas in the life of the believer that Satan loves to control is the area of the mind. Because as you think, so are you. And if he can get us on his wavelength, right? I mean, he's subtle. He's crafty. He's deceptive. You remember in Luke 22, 30, 31, Jesus was speaking to Simon Peter and he said, Simon, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. I tell you what, I don't know anybody I'd rather have praying for me than the Lord Jesus. I'm sure glad to be on his prayer list. And I believe when he prays that my faith might not fail, I believe I can trust him, right? But so few believers on a regular basis, really enjoy the peace of God. I want to repeat the statement. There are so few believers who on a regular basis enjoy the peace of God. You know why? We're trying to find it in the wrong world. We're trying to find it in the wrong place. And the peace of God comes from Him, and it will pass. You won't even begin to fathom it out because it's beyond mere human understanding. You're not going to fathom God by your intellect. Years ago in Portugal, Young lady brought a friend to a meeting where I was speaking. Asked me if I'd sit down and talk with her. One of the sweetest, sharpest, most keen young ladies I ever talked to in my life. And after about probably close to 30 minutes of sharing the gospel and so on, I said to her, I'm detecting something. I'm going to tell you what it is, and if I'm wrong, please tell me. She said, what are you detecting? I said, you are one of the sweetest, that's the exact word I used, most brilliant, keen young ladies I've ever talked to. But you are trying to figure out God by your intellect. She began to sob like a baby. She said, yeah, you've got that right. That's what she said. And then I said to her, I don't really want to fully discourage you, but millions before you have tried it and not one succeeded, so the law of averages is against you. Now I've really got her crying. But you know what? She wasn't ready that day. She wasn't ready to place her faith, trust. Her friend had been witness to her. They worked together, etc. But with all of her brilliance and all of her mind, she was trying to bring God down into the human test tube. His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts, right? So the peace of God, what's it do? It passeth all understanding. But what else will it do? It'll keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So that's the channel. Flip over the next page. The channel. You will never know the peace of God till you know the God of peace. You will never know the peace of God until you know the Prince of Peace. So every person here tonight that's saved knows the Lord. You are at peace with God. But are you experiencing the peace of God? And what robs me of the peace of God? Circumstances, people, things. And this next one we're going to talk about right now. Worry. Worry. Look at verse number 6. Be careful, be anxious, be fretful for nothing. Modern day translation, don't get all uptight. Okay? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what? The peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Listen to the Amplified New Testament and the way it puts that verse number 6 and 7. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition with definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort it is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison, mount, guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. What's he saying? Quit worrying. Quit worrying. So what's joy robber number 4? Worry. Okay? What do we worry over? Circumstances, people, and things. Simple as that, right? We worry over situations. We worry over other people, how they've reacted or haven't reacted. We worry over we don't have this or we don't have that or whatever the situation may be, right? So what's the cure to worry? Is worry a problem? Yeah, worry's a sin. See, worry's a sin because it's the opposite of faith. Worry takes it out of God's hand, puts it in our hands. And so I jotted down some basic definitions here, but here's the one that I really want. Okay, heaven's cure for human cares. You see that verse, careful for nothing, do not be anxious. Right under that, look what it says. We now come to the final robber of our joy, which is worry. What is worry? A thin trickle of doubt, if allowed to flow through the mind, opens up a channel into which all of our thoughts are drained. It's a sin because it's the opposite of faith. It takes the situation out of God's hands and puts it in our hands. So listen to that again. Worry, a thin trickle of doubt, if allowed to flow through the mind, okay, opens up a channel into which all of our thoughts are drained. You ever notice? You get worrying over something, it affects every part of your being. It affects you physically. It affects you emotionally. It affects you mentally. You can't think right. You can't sleep. You can't rest. Why? Because worry controls you. Because worry captivates you. And you know what else it does? It robs you of the peace of God. It robs you of contentment. So is there a cure for worry? No, absolutely not. Yeah, there is. Okay? And notice I put here, worry is futile, it's faithless, and it's fruitless. It's absolutely useless, it's unnecessary, accomplishes nothing, and it's unsuccessful. Okay, what does 1 Peter 5:7 say? See if you know that verse right off without looking at it. Anybody? You got it. Casting all your care upon him, for he what? He careth for you. That's it. Vance Havner, the great Southern preacher, home with the Lord now. I think I have everything he ever wrote, all of his books. I had the joy of working with him for 8 days before he went home to be with the Lord. And I said to him one morning, Dr. Havner, I believe I've read every book you've ever read, ever written. He said, my dear boy, you could have spent your time better than that. He just had a unique way of saying in a sentence or two what takes us a week or so to get out, right? Vance Havner had insomnia, serious insomnia for a long period of time, could not sleep. Up one night, in the middle of the night, reading his Bible, and he read this text. He that guardeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Now you'd have to know Vance Havner. He said, I said, Lord, if you're up, I don't see any need of two of us being up. And that was the end of his insomnia. That was it. Okay? Yeah, if you're up, there's no need of two of us being up. That's what it really means, right? To put it in God's hands. That's exactly what it means. What's it accomplish? Absolutely nothing. You know that scripture in Matthew chapter. Matter of fact, let's go there just for a minute. Matthew chapter 6, okay? It's in the Old Testament right after Exodus. Matthew chapter 6. Hope it's in your Bible. It's gone from mine. Okay, here we are. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one, love the other, cling to one, hold to one, despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, verse 25. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they are? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit, 18 inches, unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say, even Solomon, in of all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now come down to verse 33, and he gives us the key. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Priority. That's Philippians 1, right? So here's the prescription for worry. I want you to notice what he says to do here. Verse number 6. After he says, don't get all uptight, anxious for nothing, in everything, and he uses three terms here, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. So I have a little threefold formula there for worry. Number one, trust in the Lord. We all know those verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's say them. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own in all thy ways, and he shall what? Direct your paths. So just trust him. If you can't trust God, who can you trust? Number two, talk with him. You know the old spiritual? Let's have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. He'll answer our prayer. Okay? You want me to sing it for you? Yeah, good. Okay, trust in the Lord. Secondly, talk with us. Notice what it says. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. That's it. Worry about absolutely nothing and pray about. By the way, if it's big enough to concern you, it's big enough to concern your God. How often can I come? As often as you want. He's standing with arms outstretched, waiting for us to come. So what does he say? In everything, by prayer and supplication. But then this third one, and this one is so key. You don't wait till the answer comes and then say, thank you, Lord. You thank him in advance. Okay? That's what he says. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. Where's your thanksgiving? It's right along with your prayer request. It's right along with your supplication. It's right along with your asking. And Lord, I'm so glad that I can ask, but Lord, I'm so glad I can thank you because I know you're a God who hears and answers prayer. And Lord, your way is perfect and help me to accept it when it comes. And remember that God always answers every prayer. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says, wait a while. You say, boy, that's comforting. But remember, he's a sovereign God, and he knows, and he knows. But what do? We worry, worry, worry. You know the little chorus, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll lead the way. Don't be a doubting Thomas, lean fully on his promise. Why worry, worry, worry when you can pray? We ought to write a theme song, why pray when you can worry? Okay, so there's the formula. What do? You trust in the Lord, you talk with him, and you give him thanks. Look what it says, in everything. Okay, verse 6, verse 12, all things. Verse 4, always. Verse 11, whatever state I am. In every circumstance, oh dear, it's time to quit. In every circumstance, situation of life, what? Be a thankful Christian. I'll give this and then we'll go. My wife and I were staying in a home some years ago during meetings with some friends of ours. And in our bedroom, there was a plaque on the wall, and it said this: when everything else fails, try Thanksgiving. I saw that plaque every morning, saw it during the day, saw it at night. And after being there a couple of days, I thought, you know, that's a good plaque, but why should we wait till everything else fails before we try Thanksgiving? If we'd try Thanksgiving up front, there wouldn't be so many things that would fail. This is what he's saying here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the food. Thank you, Lord, for those who've labored to provide and make it available. May our fellowship around the table be honoring to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.